I have a lot of material to cover this morning. I'm not going to even try to cover everything. I've already blocked out quite a bit. Whenever you're talking about the work of an evangelist, initially some people might think it's really not that detailed or that specific. You know, Alexander Campbell said, and I'm not quoting, but it's pretty close. He said, it is amazing to me that the Apostle Paul chose to give specific qualifications and the work of an elder, but did not choose to do so with the work of an evangelist. That is quite amazing, but that is the way it is. The work of an evangelist is really coined in from several different areas of Scripture. It is wonderful to be able to sit down with those men who have studied this topic and were able to present it in such a way where we can really combine the facts together of New Testament Scripture. This presentation will primarily be limited to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Those are three books of the New Testament where Paul wrote to evangelists, Timothy and Titus, instructed them to do their work. And that's what we're going to deal with. There's a whole list of other good and very possible topics for future studies that we're not going to address during this time frame. This subject matter and the goal of this topic is to specifically address the type and quality of work an evangelist should be doing as a man who's serving in that capacity. On my right, you see three passages. Acts, the 21st chapter, verse 8, Ephesians 4 and verse 11, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. These three references of Scripture are the only three times the word evangelist is found in the New Testament. And Acts, the 21st chapter, verse 8, the Word of God said the next day that we were with Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea and went into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Philip was one of the seven earlier chosen in Acts the 6th chapter. In a little bit, we will take a brief look at some of the evangelistic work and operations of Philip, but we'll hit it briefly and spend most of our time with Timothy and Titus. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the Word of God said, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. Brother Johnny Elmore said in the 1989 Preacher Study Notes, and during the study of the 1989 Preacher Study, he said, I think it is generally agreed there are two classes of officers or workers in the New Testament. You have a temporary and you have permanent. The temporary offices in this passage are simply the apostles and the prophets. I will repeat that. I know you're writing that down. The temporary offices of Ephesians 4 and 11 will be the apostles and prophets. The permanent offices would be the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. He has a great presentation. If you have that volume, if you do not, it can be obtained, or at least the content of the book can be obtained. 2 Timothy 4th chapter verse 5 is perhaps one of the most popular verses for the work of an evangelist. The Bible teaches here, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Doing the work of an evangelist is an honorable work. Contained in this audience of people that we have this morning, we have many combined years of work of men who've devoted their life to the work of an evangelist. When you have this quality of men who have spent many, many years, I know this year for me is my 35th year of preaching the gospel full time. But yet there are many in this audience of people who have preached 50 and 60 years and perhaps even more. There are some of you who preached less. But when you combine it all together, it would be quite an impressive time frame. But we as evangelists, who are fully supported financially by the church, have the responsibility to the Lord and to the dignity of the office to do the work of an evangelist. And the Bible says, make full proof of thy ministry. Diligently work and work hard, and do not be sidetracked with many other things. We at times all need a break here and a break there. However, the work of an evangelist demands many, many hours of work. But it is a life of service. It's not a life that you're going to climb the corporate ladder. It's not a life that you can draw a big paycheck on a regular basis. It's not a job that you're going to have a lot of the things that a lot of other people have. But it is the life of service to the Lord, for the Lord's church, and for the Lord's work. Well, what is the work of an evangelist? That's what we've gathered here today to hear discussed. On the board, we have part of what is on our notes. I have this much more, but I've just chosen to talk about these few points, and I'm going to hit them briefly. I will simply call out a reference and identify it, may or may not even quote these verses. I do that at studies where you may do it differently, obviously, during the time of a gospel meeting where we might preach on the work of an evangelist. To you young men of the congregation here today and in this assembly, I would like to encourage you to consider the work of an evangelist as your career choice, as one who's devoting your life to a life of service to the Lord in this capacity. But with that comes what we've earlier described. It's not a corporate ladder situation. It is simply that you've devoted your life to this service. There are many great qualified men who are gospel preachers and who do the work of an evangelist more on a limited scale, who will hold down other jobs and things of their choosing. They're great men. They're Bible students. They do a great job. I do not find fault with that, but it's not a full-time evangelist that devotes his time and attention to the important work. Well, as you go to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, you'll find most of the passage of Scripture we will be referring to. But before we do that, we're going to take a look at Philip the evangelist. You remember Philip was one of the chosen seven who was mentioned earlier in the passage of Acts 21 and verse 8. But if you go with me to Acts the 8th chapter, I'll give you one chapter that is devoted very strong to the work of Philip the evangelist. In Acts the 8th chapter, I just want to highlight the points that identify some of his work. Please note verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The work of an evangelist is to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. That's precisely what Philip did. And then please note down in verse 12. In the city of Samaria, the Samaritans, when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Would you please take special notice of the fact that Philip preached the kingdom of God? Many people today are trying to think and act like, well, all you should be preaching really is DBR, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That is a core gospel. That's not the only thing you preach. Now, what did Philip preach? When you look at Acts 8 and verse 12, you see that he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. That is a very important point, and that includes an enormous amount of information. Everybody needs to know that. We need to make sure that the congregations, the younger people, the older people, everyone knows the facts about the kingdom of God. Now from Acts the 8th chapter and verse 12, would you please go down with me to verse 37. We'll note verse 35, also verse 37. The word of God said, then Philip opened his mouth and began in the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. One of the most enjoyable studies that I've been a part of in quite some time is an absolute detailed point-by-point event of the life of our Lord. There are some great works out there that will aid you in such a study. But instead of the life of Jesus chronologically, event by event, to the best of the combined minds in an effort to do that, you can learn Jesus and learn who he was, what he stood for, how you handle conflict, how you handle positive situations. And right here, Philip himself preached Jesus. Dear friends, today, much of our preaching needs to be preaching Jesus. Now, in the next passage, in 37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Of course, he's speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Philip baptized him. That is a grand, glorious conclusion of a Bible study. You baptize someone in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The ultimate goal of an evangelist and of a personal worker, of a congregation teacher, of elders, of deacons, of men and women who might teach people on a private basis, is that they really focus attention on helping to save people's souls through the obedience of the gospel. The last verse of Acts 8 and verse 40, the Bible said, "And Philip was found at Azotus, and passed through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Dear friends, Acts 8 is filled with the work of Philip, the evangelist. And I want you some time to really take time to look at this, consider it carefully, meditate on it, let people know, because right here you see a great matter taking place. On a very brief side note, I want you to look at verse 12 and verse 13. This is important for your Bible studies. This is important for your attempts to convert people. Acts 8, chapter verse 12, Philip was preaching, the Bible's teaching, and when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, has baptized both men and women. You know what I like about this passage in verse 12? You remember what Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16? "He that believeth and baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned." Believe, baptism, you're saved. That's exactly what happened in Acts 8, 12. They believed Philip's preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and they were baptized, both men and women. So what the Lord said to preach in Mark 16, verse 16, Philip did preach in Acts 8 and verse 12 with positive results. And verse 13, the same thing. "Then Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip, wondered, and beholding the miracles and signs which were done," Acts 8 and verse 13. So once more, we see here Simon the sorcerer, who earlier was more of a suspect than he was ever a prospect for conversion. But yet he heard the message preached. He believed it and he was baptized. So you have Mark 16:16. Jesus said, "Go to all the world and preach this gospel." Philip did just that. And the city of Samaria, many men and women obeyed the gospel. Even Simon the sorcerer, who was a unique gentleman within his own right. So therefore, we see Philip the evangelist was busy about his work. Now today, let's move along and at a little faster pace. Baptizing those who believe is a very important role of the work of an evangelist. We've noticed that in Acts 8, 12. So you better write quick. Acts 8, 12. Also, Acts 8, 38. Baptizing those who believe. It is no longer a day and time that we live that we can ask people, "Were you baptized?" We can no longer ask people in the church, "Do you believe in baptism?" That's not enough anymore. I'll tell you right now, it's not enough. People in the church today, you've got to ask them, "Do you believe that baptism is for the remission of sins? Do you believe that baptism washes away sin?" Everybody in the church today that I know of believes in baptism, but they don't necessarily believe it's for the remission of sins. And that is scary. That is what Jesus said it was for. That's what Peter preached in Acts 2. That's what people preach throughout the book of Acts. That's what it's for. But just asking people, well, do you believe in baptism? It's not enough. It's not a detailed enough question. It needs to be fine-tuned. Do you believe that baptism is for the remission of sin? Baptism for all those who believe. Notice now, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. You identify that passage in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. The word of God said in verses 1 and 2, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his kingdom, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I do plan to spend a little more time with this a little later in the lesson, if time permits. But I want you to look at reprove. I want you to look at rebuke, and I want you to look at exhort. You know today what is very common to hear. You may or may not have heard this, but if you have not, you will. If you stay around and talk to people very much, you're going to have people say, you know what, there's just too much negative preaching going on. We just don't need to preach about negative things. We need to preach about positive things. Won't you look here? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. If I were to say, write down which of these three are positive, write down which one of these three, or these some of these three that are positive or negative, what would you be writing down? Two of them are negative. One of them is positive. That does not necessarily by itself mean that you should preach two-thirds negative and one-third positive, but I want you to know that it is said by scholars of this world, majority of the preaching of Jesus was negative. And it is said and is taught by 2 Timothy here in chapter 4 of reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Two out of these three are negative. Now today, we should have a kind spirit when we teach anything, whatever, positive or negative. But don't you get caught in the trap of saying, oh, we can't preach negative things. We only need to preach positive things. Brother Bennett Cryer taught here yesterday morning and evening service, and he let us know real clear that you've got to have more than just preaching about love to fulfill the teaching of New Testament Scripture. He admonished us all, we should preach in love. Everything we say should be in love, but there comes a time to address things of a negative nature, and it must be addressed. And today, if we find ourselves staying away from passages in the Bible, then we're not going to be reproving, rebuking, and exhort. You know, this word exhort is a great word, but we can't camp out there and forget the other two. It means to encourage people. We've got to reprove and we've got to rebuke if we're going to do the work of an evangelist. You know, there are people today, young preachers sometime will call me or we'll be communicating during gospel meetings. I just find it really hard to reprove and rebuke people. That's just not my nature. Well, to be honest with you, your nature may not be the work of an evangelist. If you can't reprove, rebuke, and exhort according to Scripture, you cannot do the work of an evangelist successfully. You can't do it. I'm not being mean here. I'm just being very pointed and very plain with you here. If you can't reprove, rebuke, and exhort, you cannot do the work of an evangelist. All right, next point, number 4. There needs to be complete organization of congregations. You can hear me reference this passage quite a bit, Titus 1, verse 5. I will mention it now in detail, quote the passage, and then later on I'm going to say Titus 1 and 5. Here it comes. For this cause, left I then creep, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. There must be the work of an evangelist, is to organize congregations with elders, with deacons, and in whatever area of work needs to be done to get the congregation up and running and functioning in an efficient way. There's an enormous amount of work. I'm going to tell you something here. Now listen carefully. I understand that when I preached it the other day, at the kind of a trial run here at 21st Street, that I may not have said this real clear. So I'm going to say it real clear. At least I hope I do. Paul's teaching to Timothy, in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and to Titus, he never said one word about evangelism, as you find in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. That does not mean evangelism per Matthew 28, Mark 16 is not important. It is obviously vastly important. All through the book of Acts, we know that. But what Paul did do, As you begin to see this list and this list, you begin to see Paul is addressing very important matter. He's addressing the work of an evangelist, helping how to help out congregations. Congregations need more preached on than just a basic and fundamental teaching. But they do need the fundamental and basic teaching taught on. If we today allow congregations to go week in and week out and month out and year out and not hear some very important teaching of the Word of God, then, my dear friend, we have a congregation that's not well established in the truth. We've got to be real here. All of this needs to be taught. The first time I noticed the fact that Paul did not address evangelistical efforts and directions in Timothy and Titus, I was really surprised. And I began to look at this. Surely it's here somewhere. Well, I found a little bit. Maybe it found and preached the word, 2 Timothy 4. And when you preach the word, you can preach everything that the word of God contains. I know you can fit it in somewhere, but you, isn't it amazing to you even a little bit that the apostle Paul did not say, let me tell you what, right here, right now, you need to go out here and convert the lost. And the reason I make that point as strong as I do is I want everybody to know, and I want your congregations to know, that the work of an evangelist involves more than just preaching the gospel to the lost and trying to convert the community. The work of an evangelist includes organizing congregations and filling in situations that need to be. Number five, we need to provide sound doctrine. My dear friends, today, sound doctrine is an absolute must. If we do not provide sound doctrine, we are not doing the work of an evangelist. Titus 1 and verse 13, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they be sound in the faith. Titus 2, 1 through 5, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, friends, listen. All my preaching buddies here, listen. We need to make sure that we are preaching things that are a sound doctrine. We need to make sure that message is being heard and responded to within the congregation. If we're not preaching it, they're not going to get it. We need to make sure the congregation is filled with sound doctrine. Last night in Brother Bennett's lesson, he let us know exactly how it is. We need to be rooted and built up in the faith. We need to have a strong faith. We need to preach sound doctrine. And there's a lot of doctrine preached today that is not sound. Number six, we need to give ourselves fully to the work. I really appreciate men who are willing to devote their life to preaching of the gospel. I'm going to give you some passages. 1 Timothy 4, 13 through 16. 1 Timothy 4, 13 through 16. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4 and 5. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4 and 5. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 6. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 6. Teaching, we should give ourselves fully to the work. Number 7, we need to preach and warn against apostasy. Many years ago, if I'm not mistaken, I was a teenager, which was many years ago. But I remember Brother Don King saying at the 4th of July meeting at Sulphur that we're only one generation from going back into apostasy. And at the time, that struck me with interest. But the older I get, the more I have learned, and the more I've seen people come and go, I realize that's true. We're only one generation away from going into apostasy. In 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 6, we see that subject matter discussed. Today, look within your own family. Many of you have siblings who are no longer in the church. I have siblings that's no longer in the church. Many people today have family and friends of other nature that's not in the Lord's church anymore. They used to be. They're baptized believers, but they're not living the Christian life. I want you to know, if that happened over and over and over again in families, the church would go back into apostasy, and we do not want to see that. Number 8, protect the church from false teachers. Oh, this gets to be a little bit hairy, but it is true. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, as I beseech thee to abide at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, he said, I'm sorry, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thy men have charged some that they teach no other doctrine. My dear friends, I'll tell you what. When false doctrine is preached from your pulpit, you make sure false doctrine is combated. That it is stood up against. It is not tolerated. It does not have time to germinate and bring forth false teaching to other people. It's got to be addressed. Now, I know people say, well, I just don't like to do that. Well, if you don't like to do it, you can't be an evangelist. But somebody's got to do it or people are going to be misled. I'm not going to stand here and talk unless you question me on it. What doctrines are being out there promoted? Well, there's a lot of them today in the Lord's church. When I pick up a denominational book, I expect to find it. But when I hear a gospel sermon or a sermon from one of my brothers in the church, I don't expect to hear it. And when I hear it, I just cringe. I've sat in audiences before, and I've listened to men speak, and they were speaking passionately and very eloquently, and I just had tears running down my cheek because I didn't hear it go again. We're going to stand up against more false doctrine. And that is scary, but it's got to be done if we're going to do the work of an evangelist. Therefore, we must warn against apostasy and protect the church from false teachers. All right, another point along that line is point number 9, is withdraw from those who teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. I want to read this passage because some way, somehow, this passage is overlooked. Not by everyone, but by a lot of people. I hear a number of preachers preach on church discipline, and they'll list every verse in the New Testament and explain what it means, but 1 Timothy 6 is not on there. I want you to, if you have a sermon on church discipline or anything similar to that, I want you to make sure 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5 is included in it, all right? Here's what it says. Begin at verse 3. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, if any man teach and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse, disputing the men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing the gain is godliness. Look here, from such withdraw thyself. It's not a choice to withdraw from somebody who's promoting false doctrine. It is a command of God. It is directed right here, from such withdraw thyself. Now listen, that may be family, that may be friend, that may be someone you're close to. It is the work of an evangelist that he preaches and he practices exactly what this passage teaches in 1 Timothy 6 chapter. When someone meets the criteria of verses 3, 4, and 5, the Bible said, from such withdraw thyself. Now, I throw in another point here. I will not for people to discontinue using the word disfellowship. I will not for you to use the term withdraw fellowship. The term disfellowship is not found in the Bible. The phrase withdraw fellowship is. And I'd like for you to be a Bible-speaking people. And we need to follow along with the scriptures. And whatever version that you're reading after there, many versions that people are using these days, but I've never seen the word disfellowship. And correct me if I'm wrong on that. I welcome that. But I want you to use the term withdraw fellowship. And it will be more biblical and be clearer and understanding. Okay. Then we want to talk about assist in building up congregations. My dear friend, this is a great, great work. I love this work to help build up congregations. There is so much work that can be done, so much work that needs to be done to build up congregations. And this is the best part, at least one of the best parts of being an evangelist. To go to congregation, to see some things that are needed. You don't go in there to replace doing what everybody else is doing. You fill in the gaps. And that's one thing that enticed me very strong to move here. When Brother Cliff and Brother Dwayne talked to me several years ago, they said, no, we're not wanting you to come in and do what we're already doing. We want you to come in and fill in the gaps. When there are certain things that are not being done that you see needs to be done, we want you to fill in those areas. And we want to work together as a team, and we want to continue to have a strong and a vibrant and active congregation. It is the work of an evangelist to do that. And I appreciate anybody who's willing to participate in such a positive endeavor to assist in building up congregation. Well, I've got 18 points along that line, but I only listed the 10, and that's all I'm going to talk about. I've got about 14 minutes left. I have taken all of my notes and other areas of my studies, and I have brought it down to 8 major areas that we could put a lot of subject A, B, and C on each of these. This is a summary of the work of an evangelist. Now, I'm sure today you may put 8 up here, and it might be a different 8, and it would be equally important. This is just what I've chosen. Okay, I'm going to spend the remainder of my time looking at this, and we're going to pay very close attention. We today, in order to be doing the work of an evangelist, according to the Bible, must proclaim the good news. 2 Timothy 4 is such a dynamic chapter. This is the time that the Apostle Paul was nearing his time of death. And he was preaching to Timothy. He was passing off the baton, if you would, to a younger preacher. He let me make known, I'm going to leave. I've got to go. I want to pass it off to you. And what I want you to do, I want you to preach the word. And I want you to be instant in season and out of season. That is, in season, when the opportunity is there, use it, preach it. Out of season, when the opportunity is not there, work to develop it and make an opportunity and preach the word. Keep your eyes, keep your ears open. Do everything you can to preach the word and to proclaim the good news. If a congregation is ever going to invest time, energy, effort, finances into having an evangelist work with them, they need one who's willing to proclaim the good news. Number 2. We need to teach new converts. My dear friends, it is scary to me how many new converts come through the front door and out the back, and they're gone. And it is frightening to me to see and to hear people talk about, oh, now, we don't want to talk to them about the hair question. No, I mean, we might scare them off. We don't want to talk about this topic, that topic, and another topic. Go with me to Matthew 28. I want to share with you a very important message. This is the last recorded message of Jesus at the pens of Matthew. Matthew 28:20. Listen to what Jesus said. Speaking of the baptized believers from verse 19, verse 20, teaching them, the baptized believers, to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with Yahweh even unto the end of the world. Amen. Christian friends, I don't want to be harsh, but I don't want anybody to miss this point. And that is simply this. What the problem is, most times that I've been acquainted, when you have new converts, they're very eager and very willing to be taught. They want to know what's right. They're excited about their newfound religious faith. They want to do the right thing. They want to be taught the right thing. The problem is, we don't want to teach it. We don't want to teach about some of these rather controversial subjects. You know what? Now, you can challenge me on this, and that'll be fine. Many people in the church today don't want to teach it to new converts. Therefore, they want to blame it on the convert. And so you don't need to teach them those things. We need to stay away from those things. No, the fact is we don't want to teach them. Jesus said, teach people to observe all things that I've commanded you. You do not have any right, neither do I have any right, to withhold what Jesus said. You go and you teach. You need to teach all things that Jesus has spoken. Because, my friend, if we do not teach the new converts, we're going to lose the new converts. That's what's going to happen. They need to understand the value of the Lord's church. They need to understand why they need to assemble every Lord's Day for communion, etc. They need to understand why it's important that we gather together and we lay by in store. They need to know those things. And by and large, a new convert is eager and enthusiastic about learning all of that. What we need to do today, we need to learn to teach all things the Lord has commanded. Matthew 28:20 was not put in the Bible to fill space. It was put in the Bible to teach us that we need to really, genuinely do this work and to do it well. If we do not do this right here, we really miss a very golden opportunity. We should have opportunities like this regularly. As the congregation continues to grow and to mature and to evangelize and have new converts, we need those who are willing to go and teach them all things Jesus has spoken. So the next time somebody said, no, you shouldn't do that, that shouldn't be taught to them now. Matthew 28:20 is a good response. All right, number three, ordaining elders. You know, Acts 14:23 is an example of when elders were ordained and the way it was done. And when we look at this situation, I like this. I enjoy seeing elders ordained who are scriptural in nature, and these men have done the work. In Acts 14:23, the word of God said, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. My friends, when is the last time you preached on the qualifications and the work of an elder? You say, Alan, I haven't preached on a long time because we're 10 years away, at the closest 10 years away. Well, this is the Bible and it needs to be preached. We need our membership to know, and we need to pray about it in the local congregation, that one day we'll be scripturally organized according to the Bible teaching of elders, deacons, etc. It needs to be preached about and prayed about, because these passages about ordaining elders in Acts 14:23, they're included in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. It's a very important part of God's plan, and we do not need to leave this out. The problem is, just because you do not have opportunity right now of converting somebody gives you no right not to preach about salvation the way God has it to be. And if we can understand that, we can understand why we need to preach these other matters equal as well. Number four, setting things in order. Titus 1:5. You know your congregations better than I do. I've been to a lot of the congregations that are represented by your presence here today. I've not been to them all, but I know that when we go to congregation, there are things that need to be set in order, and we can communicate and talk about that. When brethren come here, I'm sure they can see things that could be improved on, and we should have a relationship where we can work together. But the work of an evangelist, when we go to an area, majority of the churches in America do not have elders and deacons, nor evangelists. And when you go to a congregation with no elder, no deacon, and no evangelist, barely have any teachers, there's a lot of things to set in order. There's a lot of things that need to be brought to the table and improved on. And there have been times that you have to deal with things that are a little bit sensitive. Sometimes it's a lot sensitive. However, it needs to be done. The work of an evangelist is not a picnic. There's a lot of work to be done, but everything you do it with the right attitude, you do it with the right motive, the right spirit, and you do so in such a way as to aid and to assist. You know, people sometimes make the truth of the gospel unattractive just by the way they present it and by the way they promote the truth, but they do it in such a way it's a turnoff to people. Let us be very busy in our work of setting things in order. Number five. We want to train faithful men to teach. Oh, this is important. And I look forward to the next topic, Brother Brett Hickey. 2 Timothy 2:2 is a very important message. And I'm not going to say a whole lot here because I anticipate that he would be mentioning it more than I would need to be mentioning here. But 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same thou commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Guess what? You don't just train men, you train faithful men to teach others also. It is faithful men. People that have proven themselves by their life, by their work in the congregation. Everybody is not teachers. Everybody is not preachers. Everybody is not evangelists here. But we need today to take opportunity to train faithful men to teach. I really enjoy seeing the congregation really have an aggressive plan of action to train faithful men to be able to be teaching. We need to do that. Number six, guard the faith. 1 Corinthians 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20 and 21. Guard means to keep. If you're using a modern version, it probably says keep the faith. Guard in the faith, my friends. Listen, consider yourself as a guard. You're guarding and protecting the flock and the faith. The things that need to be preached, you're doing everything you can to guard it. You know, if we today do not guard the faith, we'll lose the faith. We've got to be willing to do that. And I know how it is. When you have friends and family and relatives and everybody else that sometimes is slipping away, that sometimes it'd be real easy to say, well, it's not that big a deal. It is a big deal. It's a big deal. You guard the faith. You defend it because one day you can answer to God on, did I guard the faith or not? And you want to guard the faith. Oh, there's a lot more I could say about that. Okay, number 7. We need to handle aright the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. You remember 2 Timothy 2:15 is a passage of scripture that for many years was quoted in such a way to indicate what this passage did not teach. But this is the great passage. Study to show thyself approved unto God, of the word that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, many times people use the word study as meaning to kind of hit the books. But this word study really means to be diligent. Be diligent to do what? Show yourself approved unto God as the workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But let me tell you where you need to hit the books, and that is rightly dividing the word of truth. That's where you hit the books, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, today it is tragic, but sometimes we all inadvertently take passages out of context. And you've heard it said before that a text taken out of its context becomes the pretext. And when that happens, you're not doing yourself any favors because people then begin to lose confidence in your ability to properly discern right from wrong. In Hebrews 5 verses 12 through 13, it teaches about how you can discern good and evil, and that is through your knowledge of the Word of God. My dear friends, we need to be able to rightly divide the Word of truth. We handle it aright, as versions worded, the Word of truth. You handle it appropriately. Point number 8, we need to set in order the things that are wanted in Titus 1 and verse 5. What we learned today is very, very important. There's an enormous amount of other matter we could discuss. My time is basically gone. I have less than 2 minutes here. So therefore, I will leave it with you. I encourage you to encourage others, please, to do the work of an evangelist. Do everything you can. And we invite your input. If anything I taught you do not believe is accurate, I do not mind you mentioning that to me right here, right now. If there's anything you can add to this, because we need every congregation to be well equipped with sound doctrine, we need to guard the faith. We need to set things in order. We need to do the work of an evangelist. And by so doing, we will further the borders of Zion. God bless you all.